Is Christianity relevant when it comes to the great social issues of our time? Tens of millions of people have left mainstream churches over the past few decades. Many young people find traditional Christianity's approach to everyday issues, especially issues like sexuality, euthanasia, and abortion, to be irrelevant at best, or even oppressive and mean-spirited. Is Christianity doomed to join the wasteland of meaningless philosophies? Today on Good News Radio, it's part two of Is Christianity Relevant?
Welcome to the Good News Program, presented by the publishers of the Good News Magazine. The Good News doesn't try to cover up today's problems. This is a program that dares to look at today's dilemmas and ask the questions that must be asked. It seeks the answers that must be found, answers that can only be discovered from the pages of your Bible. Please join Gary Petty for a discussion of today's Good News subject.
Today we have a very important program. We're going to continue the discussion we began last week. Is Christianity relevant? Once again, we have with us theology teacher Dr. Ralph Levy and author and pastor Larry Greider. Gentlemen, thanks for joining us today.
It's a pleasure to be back on the program, Gary.
It certainly is. I certainly enjoyed our last time together.
Now, last week we were discussing the questions and issues brought by secular humanists against Christianity. We talked about tolerance, acceptance of the Bible, and relativism. And by the way, if you missed last week's program, you can listen online by going to ucg.org and clicking on the Good News Radio icon. But let's start by tackling one of the most difficult questions all of us face from time to time. And it's a difficult question that secular humanists bring to Christians, and we should be able to answer. Why does God, you know, the God of the Bible, he claims to be loving and caring, why does he allow so much suffering? Ralph?
Yeah, that's a good question. It's a big hang-up for a lot of people. It's a complicated question, but really we find the essence of the answer when we go back to the beginning of the Bible. Most people are aware of the story that tells us at the beginning of the Bible, the first two human beings, the story of Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden, and God, their creator, gave them certain instructions. He placed two trees there in the garden. One was the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, which was out of bounds. They weren't allowed to touch it. The other one was the tree of life there in the garden, and they were told not to touch of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. They took of the forbidden tree. Now, that act was really pivotal in determining the course of human events because they were not equipped to take of that knowledge of good and evil. That comes from God himself. They took to themselves the prerogative of trying to define right and wrong, and that act has led to millennia of human suffering.
So it's not God, it's us. We're doing this to ourselves.
It is indeed, yes. We have free moral agency. Decisions have been made way back that have impacted the course of human life down through the ages. In fact, if they had not done that, they would have lived under God's jurisdiction and saved humanity a whole pile of suffering.
Yeah. Larry?
Well, understanding the purpose of life is the biggest and most important question that each person has to answer for themselves. If there is a purpose for life, then suffering might be critical to attain that goal. 1 Peter 2, verse 21 says, "For to this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that we should follow his steps." Also, 1 Peter 4, verse 1 says, "Therefore, since Christ suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourself also with the same mind, for he who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin." So it seems that suffering is part of the dynamic of overcoming so that we can attain something that is greater than what we see here on life, here and now. Another scripture in 1 Peter 5, verse 10, "But may the God of all grace, who called us to his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after you have suffered a while, perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you." You know, Gary, people today just want to feel good. And, you know, who doesn't blame them for that? However, life is filled with sadness and disasters and accidents and poor choices whose consequences are often harmful. To answer the question, why does God allow suffering, I feel you must first answer the question, what is the purpose for my life?
You know, if we take both of your answers here and we put them together, it sounds very negative, but it's not. What we're dealing with is that humanity, because of free moral agency, we're going to make wrong choices and we're going to suffer. And so much of the disasters and the problems we see around us is because God isn't directly involved with humanity because of our choices, but he's the one with the solutions. So how do we, as human beings, because all of us suffer, all of us have times where we feel like, why would God do this or allow this, or where is God? Where can we go, or what do we do, or how do we go to the Bible and find some comfort when we're all faced with these kinds of tragedies in our lives?
Well, finding the relationship with God will no doubt restore the comfort and joy of living life, because you'll have understood there's a purpose for that life. In the end of the Bible, in the book of Revelation, I think chapter 21, verse 3, the angel says, I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, quote, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. God himself will be with them and be their God. We do know that it was also written by Paul in 1 Corinthians 2, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor hath entered into the heart of man the things which God is prepared for those who love him. So I think the comfort part is really waiting until you get to that destiny that God has for us. And in the meantime, there's a lot of hard living that we have to go through.
So it's all about purpose.
It's all about purpose. That's right. God has a purpose and a plan for humankind. And when you come to understand that purpose and plan, it does provide tremendous comfort. We talked a few minutes ago about the decision, the choice that Adam and Eve made back in the garden. And they took of the tree of knowledge of good and evil. But we find at the end of the story in the book of Revelation that access to the tree of life is reopened. So there is going to be a way to find the way back to life, and to find the way back to God's purpose for humanity. And this, of course, will bring comfort to those who find that.
So this life is really a journey towards a destination. And so if we realize what the destination is, the journey gets easier, because the journey is only temporary.
Reminds me of a book I read recently about the good life, and the author was not trying to talk about the health and wealth gospel. He was talking about whatever life gets you to your end is the good life, and sometimes that life could be very difficult.
Okay. Well, you know, I mentioned a minute ago about how the Bible claims God is loving. We're almost up against a break here, so maybe we'll just do a real quick answer to this, and we'll just pick it up afterwards. But since Jesus taught that we are to love our neighbor, and we're not to judge each other, why is it that Christians are always talking about sin and punishment? I mean, isn't that sort of negative when we're supposed to be talking about love, Ralph?
Well, it does seem that way, but it's really a question of sin, of Christians knowing the definition of what's right and wrong, knowing the definition of sin, and then understanding cause and effect, and cause and effect leading to negative consequences or positive consequences. Christians, on the basis of the scriptures, claim to understand the definition of what leads to comfort and what leads to pain and suffering.
Okay, I want to pick this up about this concept of being judgmental and sin and punishment, but we have to take a break, and we'll be back right after this.
Jesus Christ promised almost 2,000 years ago, I will build my church. And he also promised that his church would never die out, promising that the gates of the grave shall not prevail against it. What happened to the church Jesus built? The church had a powerful beginning, and today millions of people profess Christianity. They claim to be members of the church Jesus founded. Can we know whether Christianity's bewildering variety of denominations, customs, and teachings faithfully represents those of Jesus Christ? In our free booklet, The Church Jesus Built, we examine the fruits Jesus and his apostles said would identify his church. You will learn, not from human tradition or opinion, but directly from God's Word, how you can identify the church of God. Call 1-800-966-9232 for your free copy of The Church Jesus Built. That's 1-800-966-9232.
Have you had about all the bad news you can take? Maybe you could use some good news. The Good News is a full-color, bi-monthly magazine that brings you the best news you can hear, and always from a biblical perspective. All literature on this program is provided free as an educational service in the public interest by the United Church of God. It is absolutely free, and there is no charge or obligation. simply call 1-800-966-9232. The magazine is free. The contents are priceless. The number again is 1-800-966-9232. Or visit us on the web at www.ucg.org.
You can get your free copy of The Church Jesus Built by calling the toll-free number 1-800-966-9232. The call is free. We're not going to ask you for any money. The booklet's free, but this information, it is very important. It's priceless. The number again is 1-800-966-9232. You know, we ended the last segment discussing about Jesus' teaching to his followers to love neighbor. This opens up a major issue in our culture. Now, here's the question that many people throw at Christians, and we need to see how we should answer this. How can you claim to love someone and then reject who they are? And this comes up a lot in the discussion of homosexuality, who, let's face it, a homosexual, much of his or her identity is defined by their sexual preference. So when we say they're wrong, we're attacking that person. So how do you deal with that, Larry?
Well, it's quite possible to love someone, even your enemy, Christ said, but detest the choices that they make, and especially if you know their choices are detrimental to themselves and the world around them.
Ralph?
Yes, it's a bit of a cliche, but love the sinner and hate the sin is really the right approach. And, you know, we see John 3:16, people know it, God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever would believe in him should not perish but have eternal life. God loved the world with its sins, but he wants us to leave aside our sins. And many scriptures indicate that there are certain sins that have to be abandoned, that you have to turn from in order to inherit the destiny that God has prepared for human beings.
And that's not just for homosexuals. I think sometimes, because Christians make an issue out of homosexuality, it's such an issue in our culture. That's not the only sin. Every person has to overcome sins. I mean, greed, lust, envy, covetousness, these type of things which happen in the mind are just as terrible as any other kind of sin. Which brings us now to a little different direction here. Let's talk about male-female relationships. Here's a question that is brought up, especially by young people, to Christians all the time. If Christianity is really about love, and two people really love each other, why can't they live together? I mean, isn't marriage just a ritual? Why do they need a piece of paper to live together when they really love each other? Right? You want to take that, Larry?
Well, sure. As you mentioned, Christianity is about love. In the Gospels, Christ clearly said, "You shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart, all of your soul, all of your mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like it, you shall love your neighbor as yourself." Christ went on to say, on these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. What man might call love is often lust, or perhaps misguided love. Love between two people of the same sex is good. However, sleeping with the same sex partner is labeled a violation of God's law. You know, if you purchased a highly sophisticated piece of technology, you would want to operate it the way it was designed. Is there any more complex creation than man? Why can't there be an instruction manual for man?
And I think that, you know, that's a good point. The Bible is not just a bunch of restrictive do's and don'ts. It's the instruction manual on how life is supposed to work. Now, I have a question here that comes up. In fact, I've been asked this question. It's really two parts. So let me ask you the first part, and then we'll go to the second part. Okay. Does God want me to be happy? Larry?
Well, of course. The happiness, though, is not just what is happening to you. You know, the derivation of the word we use for happiness implies happenings. And I don't really feel that that is the way that will produce the kind of joy and peace that men really desire. If you just depend on good things happening to you, you have to, win the lottery or you have to be picked to be the best, or, you know, you have to be at the right place at the right time, and everything has to happen your way, well, you're going to be a miserable person. Real happiness is joy, and joy is a byproduct of God's eternal law of love.
Ralph?
Yeah, this is something that I've discussed with Larry, who's sitting right here with me, so I'm going to go ahead and quote him a little bit. But he covers this very well at our church summer camps, in some of the Christian living classes, and I think the point is very apropos, that joy is not the same as happiness. Sometimes you think in terms of happiness, you think in terms of going to Disneyland, and that's not what it's about. That satisfaction in life involves things like hard work, involves things like sacrifice, dedication to other people, accomplishment, you know, love of others, family, and so on. What God wants for us is to have this contentment and satisfaction, not just constantly eating the candy and going to Disneyland or Disney World or however you may characterize it. It's a mix which produces the satisfied, joyful kind of life that God intends and desires that all human beings would have.
But I think it's safe to say that we could agree that God doesn't want us to be unhappy. Okay?
Good. Okay. Yes, definitely.
So if God doesn't want us to be unhappy, and I decide what makes me happy, then all these rules and regulations in the Bible, if God really wants me not to be unhappy, but all these rules make me unhappy, then why should I keep the rules? You see the question that comes up, sort of this how, if God wants me to be happy, then let me choose what makes me happy. How do you deal with that?
I've heard many say that the postmodern thinking is actually one of the finest opportunities for Christians to shore up the incredible teachings of the Bible, which are, of course, the absolutes that you're referring to. I think we have enough empirical evidence that mankind is demonstrating that just doing it any way that feels good does not produce the peace, the joy, the happiness that mankind so desperately needs. When Paul told Timothy in 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine and for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. Now, to me, that's some absolutes. And I think it's time for people to give up on the lost cause of just thinking there is no way, because there clearly is.
We'll be back with more hot questions on the relevancy of Christianity right after this.
Jesus Christ promised almost 2,000 years ago, I will build my church. And he also promised that his church would never die out, promising that the gates of the grave shall not prevail against it. What happened to the church Jesus built? In our free booklet, The Church Jesus Built, we examine the fruits Jesus and his apostles said would identify his church. Call 1-800-966-9232 for your free copy of The Church Jesus Built. That's 1-800-966-9232.
We're back to segment three already, headed towards the end of the program here. We're talking about the relevancy of Christianity with author and pastor Larry Greider and Dr. Ralph Levy. In the last segment, we were dealing with the relationship of Christianity with secular humanism. I want to talk a little bit about the relationship of Christianity with other religions. Okay, now this is a question that comes up quite often. Don't all religions help people? Isn't it wrong then for Christians to claim that their way is the only way to God?
Well, part of the problem is that there are so many varieties of Christianity, but religion, by its very definition, is a dogma or a set of teachings. And the challenge for our listeners is to find, well, what are the teachings that come out of the Bible? There was a 19th century Danish writer and religious philosopher, Soren Kierkegaard, who wrote that, quote, Christianity of the New Testament simply does not exist. And that's because of so much of the synergy and so much of the blending of ideas, so that there is confusion out there. I feel that the dogma of the Bible has got to be discovered once again.
Ralph?
Yes, I think a lot of people listening to the radio program, Gary, are going to be asking themselves exactly this question. How do I know? How can I test it out? Everybody's got a set of beliefs and a set of dogma. And again, when you go back to the scripture that Christians hold to, the scriptures invite people to check it out in their own life. The scriptures say, find out if this works. For example, in the book of Malachi, chapter 3, there is a challenge on one particular practice, which is tithing, a financial thing. And it says, God invites the skeptic, prove me now. Check it out. Does it work? And that's the overall approach of the scripture, not so much proving things by means of archaeology or philosophy, but through human experience. Does this work? And this would be the way to break into the conundrum of which is a religion that is authentic.
You know, that's interesting, the idea of prove this through human experience. You know, we'll try all different kinds of things, but we don't want to try Christianity. And I think, once again, we're back to that concept that much of what we see as Christianity today has evolved so much over 2,000 years. I wonder if Jesus Christ was walking the earth today, if he would even be recognized by, you know, as a Christian, or would he be recognized as something else because we've evolved so far away from what he taught. Now, another question. If a religion feels right to a person, I mean Islam, Buddhism, Wicca, and once again we're into this concept that Christianity seems arrogant, what right does someone else have to say it's wrong? If it feels right to me, what right does anyone have to say that it's wrong?
Well, here we go again with this feeling that is so much a part of the thinking that's going on today, which really is a lack of real thinking and more of just how do I feel? And I think we all see the problem with that because feelings have so much to do with your temperament and the things that happen to you, the stress that you're living under. And it's kind of an endless cycle. The only way you're going to get out of that is to actually have some concrete laws that you live your life by so you can judge yourself according to a standard. Christ said very clearly in Matthew 7, verse 16, "By their fruits you shall know them." So maybe you ought to look around and see if there are people who are achieving their goal in life and are happy, successful people. Find out where they're getting their information. And I do feel that we have many good Christians who are trying to set that example for people.
Ralph?
I agree. Feelings are not the test. Feelings figure very large for people in our modern world in this postmodern type of society. But feelings are not the test. There's more to it than that. There is a theological dimension. There's a dimension of proving things for oneself in a deeper, more practical way. But it doesn't just involve feelings and emotions. It goes way beyond that.
So Christianity is difficult. I mean, you have to study the Bible. You have to know what it says. You have to put it into application. So someone says, okay, you've convinced me. I'll give this Christianity a shot. I'm going to go buy a Bible, and I'm going to figure out now what I'm supposed to do. So someone comes to you and says, okay, I'll give it a shot, and you know I'll try it for the next 24 hours and see what happens or whatever. What advice do you give to someone who comes along and says, how do I test Christianity, the very thing we've been talking about, Larry?
Well, first I would say you're a very wise person, that you're willing to give it a try. A lot of people just don't want to do anything. They just want to have things happen to them that are comfortable. There is a clear scripture in the book of Acts, chapter 4, verse 12, "Nor is there salvation in any other," speaking of Christianity, "for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved." So I would feel that Christianity is a very viable option. It used to be the heritage of this country, and I think we do need a renewal back to those values that has given us so much of the greatness we now enjoy.
Ralph?
Yes, absolutely. If somebody were to ask us, "I'm thinking of giving Christianity a try," we'd say, yes, give it a try. But, of course, we would want to emphasize something very important, also featured in the Scriptures. Don't just name the name of Christ, but live the way he taught people to live. And there's a scripture in the New Testament where Christ talks about people who say, call him Lord, Lord, and don't do the things which he says. And so an awful lot follows behind the name of Christ, following his footsteps, focusing on the same things that he focused on, believing the same thing, living the same way, following the same laws. So Christianity is a way of life that is defined by the law of God, and Jesus Christ himself exemplified that perfectly.
So ultimately, it's a relationship with your Creator and a relationship with Jesus Christ. Gentlemen, thank you very much for joining us today.
It's been a pleasure.
Been a real pleasure.
Is Christianity relevant? Take the challenge. It won't cost you a cent. Are you willing to find out what the Creator of life has in store for you? Simply call this toll-free number, 1-800-966-9232, to receive your free copy of The Church Jesus Built. If you would like to hear Good News Radio programs online, just type ucg.org in the search box and click on the Good News Radio icon. All the programs are archived and available for you to listen to online. Well, why were you born? There's a big difference between grasping your future and simply going on the way you have been. The choice is up to you. For Good News Radio, I'm Gary Petty.
Jesus Christ promised almost 2,000 years ago, "I will build my church." and he also promised that his church would never die out, promising that the gates of the grave shall not prevail against it. What happened to the church Jesus built? The church had a powerful beginning, and today millions of people profess Christianity. They claim to be members of the church Jesus founded. Can we know whether Christianity's bewildering variety of denominations, customs, and teachings faithfully represents those of Jesus Christ? In our free booklet, The Church Jesus Built, we examine the fruits Jesus and his apostles said would identify his church. You will learn not from human tradition or opinion, but directly from God's Word, how you can identify the church of God. Call 1-800-966-9232 for your free copy of The Church Jesus Built. That's 1-800-966-9232.
Have you had about all the bad news you can take? Maybe you could use some good news. The Good News is a full-color, bi-monthly magazine that brings you the best news you can hear, and always from a biblical perspective. Simply call 1-800-966-9232. The magazine is free. The contents are priceless. The number again is 1-800-966-9232. Or visit us on the web at www.ucg.org. You've been listening to the Good News Radio Program, presented by the publishers of the Good News Magazine. We seek the answers that must be found, answers that can only be discovered from the pages of your Bible. To receive your free copy of the literature offered on today's program, please call toll-free 1-800-966-9232. There is absolutely no cost or obligation. 1-800-966-9232.